Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The passion and purpose of the Christian Research Institute is to contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints by focusing on apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering the cults. To connect with CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. If you'd like to ask Hank a question, call in now at 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now here's the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll be going to your calls in just a few moments. As always, the number to dial, as Randy just mentioned, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. The resources available for your support: The Great Evangelical Recession, Six Factors That Will Crash the American Church, and How to Prepare by John Dickerson, and How to Be an Atheist by Dr. Mitch Stokes. Both incredible resources. You can find them again on the web at equip.org. I got a letter just the other day that says, I'm sending a $25 donation to your ministry. I've just never listened to a Christian radio broadcast in Baltimore, Maryland, that relates to the realities and the depth of defining the truth as completely as your interpretations from biblical principle. When I receive the Great Evangelical Recession book from you, I'll waste no time whatsoever to read and absorb as much of it as I can, because I want to be able to share its knowledge with fellow Christian believers. And this letter from Guy goes on to say, may God bless you and all that you and your staff do for the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. A great testimony, and one more person that's supporting the ministry. And we need many of you to support the ministry, particularly this month. We're almost at the end of the month, and we are behind this month. I haven't had to say that for a while, but we are definitely behind this month and need to catch up. So whatever you can do would be deeply appreciated and used for God's glory and for the extension of His kingdom. So many issues that are pressing that we're dealing with on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. I want to mention once again the issue of transsexualism, because from the 1970s onward, the gay rights movement advanced through film, through television characters, through sympathetic journalists, through the American Psychiatric Association, through anti-discrimination laws, and through the educational system. And as a result of that, the national debate has shifted. The question now being not is homosexual activity normal, but are objections to homosexual activity normal? And those who hold objections now find themselves in their churches subject to intense pressure and even scorn. So you have to know how to respond to the transsexual dilemma. And we did a special edition of the Christian Research Journal on this subject. It includes an article titled, When Someone Says You When Someone You Love Says I'm Gay, as well as the Transsexual Dilemma, Dialogue About the Ethics of Sex Change. A great special edition of the Christian Research Journal. Again, available for those who support the ministry. You can support us in a safe, secure fashion, as mentioned, on the web at equip.org. First up today, George. He's listening in Tacoma, Washington, Sirius XM 131. Hi, George.
Hi, Hank. How are you today?
I'm doing well. How are you?
Good. I just wanted to say that I'm a member of a grief share class here in Tacoma, and I just wanted to thank you real briefly. Last night, you were featured quite a bit on the DVD that we watched at our grief share class, and I thought you had some real great wisdom to pass on, so I wanted to thank you for that.
Well, bless you. Thank you.
My question was, after we had watched that DVD at the Grief Share class, one of the ladies was a little concerned. She had lost her husband a year ago after, I think, 52 years of marriage. So she's pretty early in her stages of grief. But her question was to the group, and maybe you could answer this better for us. She was very concerned about the fact that she says every day she pretty much talks to her husband, her late husband, or yells at him for dying on her or something like that. And, you know, that she, when she's going through paperwork, she's saying, you know, gee, Bob, I wish you were here to help me, or why did you leave me? And so she was feeling, after some of the things that you had said on the grief share, she was a little concerned that maybe she was putting her faith in the wrong place. And so I wanted to kind of get your feel on when people lose a loved one, especially a spouse, and we kind of talk to them during the day. And I lost my spouse 7 years ago. But anyway, she was feeling like, well, maybe I'm sitting here and doing the wrong thing by kind of talking to my husband during the day. So I just want to get your take on that.
Well, I think, and you have sort of alluded to this in the prologue to the question, I think it's very, very natural to do these kinds of things. My mother to this day, and my dad died in 1997. My mother's now almost 91 years of age, and she is constantly in that mode. And whenever I talk to her, she says, I have such a hole in my heart. And she said, oh, Dad, why did you have to leave? She calls him Dad. And so it's a constant yearning for the love that she shared with my dad for so many years. So I don't think it's abnormal to do that, nor do I think that it is a sin to do that. I think it is a very natural thing to do that. But I think we also have to look beyond all of this. And I say this to my mother all the time. You are going to be with Dad again in eternity. That is an absolute certainty. And the relationship that you will share in eternity will transcend the relationship that you have shared even in this world. And they had a love affair for many, many years. If two people were ever in love, it was my mother and father. So you, on the one hand, can understand what's going on. On the other hand, you have to point beyond what's going on and remind, as I have my mother, whoever the person is, that there is going to be a time in which you are restored to intimacy and fellowship, and that intimacy and fellowship is going to transcend again what you've experienced in this time-space continuum.
Yes. And I don't know when that was filmed, Hank, but you looked very good and healthy and trim. So thank you. It was good to see you on the DVD, and I appreciate Grief Share and what they do, but I appreciated your words on heaven and what heaven will be like. And I think you shared a little bit on reincarnation and all of that. So thank you for also jumping into that side where people are hurting, Hank. And I just thank you for that. And I hope you have a very blessed day today. So thank you.
Well, thank you so much for your call and for your kind words. I had actually forgotten that I'd done that for Grief Share. And it's probably been a year or two or three ago that I did that, but I'm glad it is being used for God's glory and for the extension of His kingdom. Abe is next in Petersburg, Virginia. Hi.
Hi. Hank, what I wanted, along with my question, is about this statement. I consider myself a longtime Christian, but I have always been homosexual. And now let me clarify that. I am attracted to males, like some people are attracted to red as their favorite color, as an example. But I wrestled with it for a good many years, and this is what the Lord showed me, and I want to know how this meets with you, that it's so we're homosexual. But the difference is, do you do homosexual things? Because, you know, you think what you think. You like what you like, good, bad, or ugly, and we're all sinners. And the Lord has shown me, yes, the difference is for, and this is for many younger, I'm 84, for many younger homosexual people. It is not that they are homosexual, it's how they behave as a homosexual. Because, you know, How can you help liking red if you like red, or blue if you like blue? But it's what you do that matters as far as it relates with God. A Christian can be homosexual, but a Christian can make a choice what he does. Just as, like, you could be a murderer, but you know, you're not because what you think, because we're all sinners. So when we come to the cross of Christ, for homosexuals, you cannot act in homosexual ways and then say you are a Christian. You can be a homosexual, but then do Christian things. In other words, imitate Christ and utilize the 1 John 1:9. If those things, because we all fail somewhere along the line, because ultimately God is going to renew us. But this is how the Lord has shown me through his word that I dealt with it. I cannot deny I'm attracted towards males, but it's but I don't do gay things. Does that make sense to you?
Well, not only makes sense, I couldn't have stated it any better than you just did. I mean, homosexuality is not an identity. It is a behavior. And I think that you have rightly classified it, but also given us a great insight in terms of how we should respond. We all have our particular predilections in sinful directions. And the fact of the matter is, when we sin, when we follow those predilections, we do precisely what you said. We ask the Lord to forgive us, recognizing that he's faithful and just. He will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Yeah, the church is responsible also for what is happening within these new sexual identities and so, because they never really addressed it. It was always taboo. You never, and I've gone to all kinds of churches. I was raised as a Roman Catholic, but I've gone to all kinds of churches in all my years, and I dealt with Christians from various levels. You know, I've never gone to school or anything, but I study the scriptures regularly. You know, it's my meat. And I have a heart. God has given me a burden and a heart for other homosexual individuals who have never had this question addressed. So, of course, they're confused. And generally, what happens in the world between our Lord and the world is generally responsible that the church is not doing its job. I never heard it addressed, too afraid to say anything to anybody in local churches or fellowships or so. And when you get into the so-called gay churches, well, they've just gone, they just made up their own rules. They can't possibly say they read the scriptures and then say you can have a gay, active pastor, minister, or anything else.
Well, you know, another.
Am I making sense to you?
Yeah, I was going to say another word of wisdom on your part. And quite frankly, I love to let you just keep talking, because what you're saying is so important for the audience to hear. If I could just echo your remarks, I think you're absolutely right to say that the problem is ultimately with the church. If the salt, and Jesus said that, if the salt loses its saltiness, how's it going to be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. So
exactly.
I think you've put your finger on it. And, you know, to have an 84-year-old man that has gone through the cauldron of life express this, I think, is far more powerful than me saying it myself. So I'm deeply grateful for your call.
I was hoping that you could suggest a forum that I might be able to address some of these things, or at least come in contact with, and you're the only one that really is answering, but these are questions that should have been answered to the church at large.
Homosexual,
yes. Heterosexual, gay, straight, however people are. And what has happened, now you have human beings so totally confused that you have that now the general population, you know, it's right out of the devil's cauldron, saying, well, you can decide whether you're male or female by what you think. and genetics no longer are acceptable, you know, as any part of the truth of the matter.
Yeah.
I will try to address you a letter that maybe we can contact again, and I could get some more direction.
Yeah, I would love it. And thank you so much for calling, Abe. I deeply, deeply appreciate this call. I know that many people have been instructed by your words. Again, we've dealt with this subject in many different forums. I mentioned at the beginning of the broadcast a special edition of the Christian Research Journal. You can find it online at equip.org. We can send you a printed copy. Again, equip.org. You can also write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, resource consultant standing by, 888-7000. And the letters CRI will be back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Instrument broadcast. So please don't touch that dial.
Objections raised against the historic Orthodox doctrine of hell usually turn on its alleged incompatibility with either the justice or the goodness of God. But what if a proper evaluation of God's maximally good nature actually makes hell's justice and rightness inescapable? The current issue of the Christian Research Journal explores this question in an article titled, "The Justice of Hell?" Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today when you call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. Stay tuned. Hank Hanegraaff will return right after this. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many. The gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Surrogacy today is an increasingly popular reproductive option for infertile couples, but could bringing a third person, another woman, into God's plan for human reproduction be a good thing? The article, When Baby Making Takes Three, You, Me, and She surveys and evaluates the practice. Other topics include unexplaining the Mormon priesthood ban on blacks, a Holy Spirit encounter with a Jehovah's Witness, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Anselm, in defense of greatest being theology, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. The health of our nation can't be divorced from the health of the church any more than the health of a tree can be divorced from its roots. What's important to a healthy church are the Christians who make a positive difference. Two resources that will help you make a difference to improve the overall health of church and nation are How to Be an Atheist, Why Many Skeptics Aren't Skeptical Enough by Mitch Stokes, and The Great Evangelical Recession, Six Factors That Will Crash the American Church and How to Prepare by John S. Dickerson. We believe these to be vital resources for the Christian's apologetics arsenal. Receive either book as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Mothers are uniquely positioned to influence their children's intellectual formation profoundly. When they themselves become dedicated learners, mothers are better prepared to initiate spontaneous conversations that will inspire their children to think more deeply about Christianity. In her article, Motherhood and the Life of the Mind, Melissa Kane Travis maps out a strategy to make this goal attainable. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal when you call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. Once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And we go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Ronnie listening in Curtin, Texas, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Ronnie.
Hey, Hank. I read a book not too long ago. It was 90 Minutes in Heaven. I'm not sure if you're familiar with it.
I am.
Okay. And so my question is, and this, of course, was written by a pastor. My question is in Scripture, can someone truly die and go to heaven and come back?
Well, that's a good question. And of course, this is precisely what Don Piper says. He says that he died back in 1989, and that immediately after he died, he went straight to heaven. And if he is to be believed, he is unique in human history. Now, there are a handful of resurrections that are recorded in Scripture, but none apart from Jesus Christ himself were permitted to record their experience in the text of Scripture. And that's even the case with the great Apostle Paul. So in distinction to the Apostle, Piper is more than willing to relate his surpassingly great experiences in person as well as in his book. And he seems so convinced that he has had an actual death experience, not a near-death experience, but an actual death experience, that he actually prophesied to a global Christian television audience that because he had already died and people only die once, Jesus would return within his very own lifetime. And even apart from date setting, what is particularly disturbing about Pastor Piper's testimony is his boast that he has been empowered to speak authoritatively about heaven from firsthand knowledge. And the reason I say that's troubling is, prior to Piper, only the resurrected Savior has been able to do that. In fact, among the biblical writers who spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit, not one of them dared say that he, like his Lord, had been resurrected from the dead and could speak authoritatively about heaven from firsthand knowledge. And nor did any of them dare prophesy the century of Christ's return. So I find this to be an extraordinarily disturbing book, and unfortunately it became a popular movie as well.
Okay, that cleared up for me. I've had two pastors relay the same similar message that you said, not in detail, but that clears it up for me, and I appreciate your show.
Hey, you got it, and I've written about this in a book called Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter and Near-Death Experiences. And when I was writing this book, near-death experiences were so hot. It's always been a cottage industry, but so hot at that time that I included six or so entries on near-death experiences. Again, in the book Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, Near-Death Experiences, available through the ministry and in bookstores everywhere. Also, I have an entry in the complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, revised and updated on near-death experiences, what they are and how we should properly relate to them. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Jonathan in Omaha, Nebraska, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Jonathan.
Hi, Hank. I'd like to thank you for taking my call.
Pleasure.
I kind of find your program an answer to prayer because I have a 20-minute commute every day, and I get to listen to you. And I'd also like to thank you because I feel like you've helped me to draw a distinction between essential issues and secondary issues, and that's been very helpful for me.
Great.
So it really has helped a lot. I have a question. I have a coworker. He goes to a church here in Omaha, And the church is getting ready to be a part of a tri-faith distinctive or a tri-faith effort where they're going to have a Muslim mosque, a Jewish synagogue, and a Protestant church. And they were even at one point in time going to have an Orthodox church, trying to get an East Greek Orthodox church to be a part of this group. But they are going, well, they are. They're going to have a community or I don't know, in Omaha, and they're going to share a piece of land, and it's going to be, they're going to have a park, and each of these buildings are going to be on a different section of this land. And I know that it's wrong to say that we all have the same God, like Jewish, Muslim, Christianity. But I was wondering if it was bad for them if they kept their professions of faith while being on the same property together. And but my friend told me to come with a question because he invited me to a forum, and I'm like, well, I don't really have a question, but I wanted to hear what you thought.
Yeah, well, look, we live on the same planet. The problem, I think, is not that we cannot share with one another, commune with one another, but we have to recognize that there are very significant distinctives, as you have pointed out in the prologue to your question. A Muslim will say that a Christian is committing the unforgivable sin of shirk in saying that Jesus Christ is God. In other words, they have committed an unforgivable sin, a sin that will not be forgiven in this life or in the life to come. Pretty serious charge. A Christian, on the other hand, will say that Muhammad is a false prophet and that he is demonstrably a false prophet. Not only that, but is a very, very poor example in terms of how he treated women and how he treated the whole idea of war, his worldview, and therefore a false prophet who should never be followed. And yet the Muslim Shahada is very clear. You know, there's only one God, Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet. So they deny the Trinity, and they're following a false teacher, and a Christian would point that out. A Jew thinks that we are following a false God when we say that Jesus Christ is God as well. So in other words, at the very heart, when it comes to the essentials of the historic Christian faith, there is no way of reconciling these religions. They can all be wrong, but they can't all be right because they all have very significant distinctives. And so now you have to figure out how you can communicate with gentleness and with respect and use every opportunity to do that. But this idea that somehow or other you can homogenize Islam, Judaism, and Christianity is sheer myth. I mean, there's a book out right now. It's called The Myth of the Andalusian Paradise. And one of the great myths that's being communicated in popular culture is this idea that from the time that the Muslims conquered Spain in 711 to the time that they lost control of Spain, right around, I think it was 1462, during that whole time, Muslims and Christians and Jews lived together in perfect harmony. This is the kind of narrative that is being communicated, and it is absolutely false. I mean, if you look at the actual data of what happened during that period, sort of called the Golden Age of Islam, you will see that this was one of the most brutal and bloody ages of all time, in which Muslims were decapitating Christians and crucifying them. And instead of tolerance, the watchword was intolerance. I mean, in Islam, you have three choices. You can either convert and submit to Allah and say the Shahada, or if you're in a Muslim land, you're a dhimmi, which means that you have to pay jizya, which is you have to pay a poll tax and you are considered a third-class citizen. So in actual Muslim theocracies, this whole idea would be laughed at. I mean, if you go to Saudi Arabia, for example, and I've got a good friend in Saudi Arabia who's a head of a pediatrics ward in Riyadh. He and I walked Harvard Square together less than a year ago, but we could never walk the Kaaba Square together because I'm not permitted there. Nor could I ever pull out a Bible in public and profess the name of Christ in public in Saudi Arabia. You know, I'd be crucified or killed or beheaded. I mean, these are serious crimes in a Muslim theocracy. So the idea that somehow or other these religions can be homogenized, they can't. But we are to treat Muslims and Jews with gentleness and with respect. We are to exhibit love, not hate. And we are to communicate our faith and do that as God gives us opportunities to do that. But the idea that somehow or other, again, that we can all sing Kumbaya and we all kind of worship the same God, and we're all part of the three great Abrahamic religions, and because somehow or other there was tolerance and three religions living in harmony in the past, we could do it in the present, is simply buying into myth and a popular narrative in our culture.
Okay, so what if they don't make this profession that they're all, that like they're not trying to homogenize, they're going to share property yet keep, are you saying that this won't work or are you saying it's a bad idea?
Like, well, I'm saying it will not work because of the very strong distinctives, but here's what I would say. It's not my place to say whether it will work or not. It is my place to always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within me with gentleness and respect. So my viewpoint on all of this is when Muslims become very populous in America, it's a mission field on our own doorstep. We no longer have to go to another country. We have lots of Muslims that we can witness to here. So I think it's a wonderful opportunity for Christians. The big thing, though, that we should never do is compromise.
The one thing I felt that, like, for me, when I was talking to my coworker, I'm mature enough to say, hey, these aren't the same. However, he's being drawn into something that he might not be able to, like, if people are saying, hey, this is a great idea, we're all, so for me, being somebody who has the eyes to see or whatever, I can discern, but for him, it could be dangerous, you know?
Yeah, it could be, and where is the danger again? The danger lies with the Christian who does not know what they believe and why they believe what they believe. That's where the real danger is. So the church has been remiss in its disciple making, the making of ambassadors who are able to communicate the truth and love and grace that only Jesus Christ can bring to the human heart. So we need to get back to the task of making reproducing disciple makers.
Thank you very much.
You got it. Appreciate your call. And, of course, this is one of the themes of the Great Evangelical Recession, Six Factors That Will Crash the American Church and How to Prepare by John Dickerson, available for your support. Check it out on the web at equip.org. We'll be back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions. While you're on the web, check out the other resources that will equip you, cause you to always be ready to stand shoulder to shoulder with other Christians in the battle for life and truth. Be right back.
The 11th century philosopher and theologian Saint Anselm understood God as the greatest possible being, or the maximally perfect being. Philosophers Tom Morris and David Baggett explain what this remarkable conception of God is and explore some of its intriguing implications for apologetics and philosophical theology. Don't miss The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Anselm in Defense of Greatest Being Theology in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today when you call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will return in just a few moments.
Being good is commendable, but only when it is combined with doing good is it useful. Either take a stand and make a difference, or future generations reap the bitter harvest of indifference and inaction. To help you do good against the attacks on faith and religious liberty by skeptics, the Christian Research Institute is offering two resources to build your apologetics arsenal. John Dickerson's The Great Evangelical Recession, Six Factors That Will Crash the American Church and How to Prepare, plus Mitch Stokes' How to Be an Atheist, Why Many Skeptics Aren't Skeptical Enough. Receive your copy of The Great Evangelical Recession or How to Be an Atheist as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. Or visit equip.org. Equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Mothers are uniquely positioned to influence their children's intellectual formation profoundly. When they themselves become dedicated learners, mothers are better prepared to initiate spontaneous conversations that will inspire their children to think more deeply about Christianity. In the cover article, Motherhood and the Life of the Mind, Melissa Kane Travis maps out a strategy to make this goal attainable. Other topics include When Baby Making Takes Three, You, Me, and She, Quentin Tarantino's Postmodern Theology, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org.
Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org.
Until 1978, the Mormon Church banned blacks from its priesthood, based on their prophetic revelation that blacks bear the curse of Cain. But since the ban was lifted in 1978, the church leadership has repudiated the reasoning that led to the ban. Anyone see a problem? Read Unexplaining the Mormon Priesthood Ban on Blacks in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today when you call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. Well, let's return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Carrie. She's listening in Mississippi on WCRV. Hi, Carrie.
Hi, Hank. Thank you so much for taking my call, and I appreciate your program. I listen almost every day. Just, I can't get enough. But I have a question, and I don't know much about this, but my question is, it has to do with the Thorn of Crowns, Christ's Thorn, crown of thorns, and you know, I know that has to do with the curse from Genesis 3. You know, when we were cursed with the thorns and work, I guess, you know, by the sweat of our brow or whatever. And then, but my question has to do with the Apostle Paul and his thorn in the flesh. Is it related to that at all? And are there other places in the Bible where the thorn is mentioned? I don't know if I've even made sense out of the question. But
sure, you did. Perfect sense. And what I would say, and by the way, the passage is 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I think verse 7. The thorn in the flesh there is a Hebrew idiom. And it is an idiom that is expressing the continued persecutions that were faced by the Apostle Paul. And Paul was using this idiom in the same way as Numbers 33, where the Canaanites, who were not driven out of the promised land but allowed to remain there, were a constant thorn in the flesh and a reminder that kept Israel dependent upon God and away from dependence upon themselves. So it's a way of speaking about this thorn in the flesh that he had, his constant persecutions, very much like an analogy to what the Israelites faced at the hands of the Canaanites, the constant thorn in the flesh. And so we talk about having a thorn in the flesh in the same way, in common vernacular. So this is a Hebrew idiom. It is not a way of relating specifically to the crown of thorns of Jesus Christ or the fact that we were going to experience a cursed creation.
I see. So in no way really has... for some reason, I thought that I'd heard that the crown of thorns had to do with the sin that Christ bore, you know, the sins of the world. And but I guess that's not correct, you know. I mean, of course he did, but in relation to the thorn from Genesis 3, that is not actually that. I don't know. But
well, not directly. I mean, there are parallels there, certainly. When you think of thistles or thorns, you think about the fact that we live in a cursed creation. We live in a creation that is no longer perfect. And, of course, we have the perfect Christ, the paragon of virtue, the King of heaven and earth, who is now pierced by thorns. So there are connections. But the crown of thorns is a great example of the fact that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords was willing to bear all the indignities of humanity so that we could be reconciled from a cursed creation and be restored to a creation in which the universe no longer groans in travail, as Paul says in Romans chapter 8.
Wonderful. Great. Thank you so much. You clear everything up. I appreciate you so much. And just God bless your ministry and keep up the wonderful, incredible work.
Well, thank you so much. I appreciate your call and your kind comments. You can't imagine what they mean to me. A lot of people think, well, you've heard them so many times, they don't mean anything to you. They mean a lot to me. And it's sort of like me thinking that because I told my wife I loved her when I married her, I'd never have to tell her I loved her again. Of course you do. I have to constantly remind those that we love them. And when they're gone, and then all of a sudden we realize, wow, I wish I would have said it more. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, I've mentioned it on the broadcast, and also want to remind people that for those who join the monthly CRI support team, be pleased to personalize a copy to you, a family member, or a friend. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Nathan, listening in Spokane, Washington. Hi, Nathan.
Good day, Hank. God love you and yours.
Thank you.
Say, Hank, for many years I've heard a reference to the Rose of Sharon and Song and Sermon. And could you give me a reference in the Bible? What is the Rose of Sharon?
Sure. Well, you know, there are a couple of references in the Bible, the most dominant one being the Song of Solomon or the Song of Songs. And there, the beloved in the narrative says, I am a rose of Sharon. I am a lily of the valleys. And the lover responds, like a lily among them, my darling among the maidens. So rose refers there to a common meadow flower. And Rose of Sharon, the Sharon appended to the rose, refers to the coastal plain south of Mount Carmel from Caesarea to Joppa. And so it's just a way of actually communicating a logistical place as well as a valley which the lilies are in that valley, in that geographical place. And the Song of Song progresses in such a way that the beloved develops an improved sense of herself in her lover's praise, encouraging her. But I think there's more to it than that, because there's in this love story in Song of Solomon, there is a pale reflection of the love that Christ, who is the Rose of Sharon, who is the lily of the valley, is the love that Christ has for his people.
I see. And where would I find that in the Bible? Is there a particular place, or is it? I'm not sure I understand that.
Yes, you will find the narrative in Song of Songs. It's also called in some version Song of Solomon, and it's chapter 2. And there's also a reference, I believe, in Isaiah.
Okay. All right, well, thank you.
You're welcome. Thanks so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Bridget next, Nashville, Tennessee, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Bridget.
Hi, Hank. This is Bridget from Nashville. Thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I have a question about, my fiancé had asked a question about women pastors, and I had studied that before. I think it's in 1 Timothy chapter 2.
Mm-hmm.
But I was trying to get more clarification about whether it's permitted or not permitted, whether it's a good thing or not a good thing, because I read it, and I've been taught it in Bible study before, but never had a really good enough understanding, I guess, to be able to take a position one way or the other, to be honest. So I just wanted to get your input, or maybe see if there were other references in the Bible that I could study or you know, give to him to study.
Sure. A couple of things that I would say about this that are very, very important. One is that the Bible limits the roles of both men and women. So, for example, a man who has not studied to show himself approved, a workman who does not need to blush with embarrassment, rightly dividing the word of truth, should not be a teacher in the church. A woman, in the same sense, has her roles defined, which is to say there are certain things that women can do and certain things that men can do. And the idea here, I think, that's important is, number one, you got to recognize it's a secondary issue and therefore it's a subject of debate. But secondly, I think it's really important to recognize a precedent in Scripture. If you look at the Old Testament priests were men. The New Testament apostles in the inner circle of Christ were men. And so there's a precedent that's drawn from that by many people to say that only men can be teaching elders or pastors within the context of the church. Now, there are a lot of people who say, no, that is not true. There may be a precedent, but that precedent can't be pressed into a principle because there are many, many examples of women teaching in the Scripture, and if they can teach at all, why can they not teach within the context of the body of Christ as a lead pastor? So there's an ecclesiology issue here. And ecclesiology is one of those secondary issues that people debate vigorously, but they don't ultimately have to divide over. Now, having said all of that as prologue to saying this very important thing, and that is that women have been greatly used to teach. Priscilla was a Bible teacher, great example in the Bible. Not only that, but also to testify. Which is to say that if you take the great event in Christianity, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you find that women were the first to testify to that great event, the greatest of all events, which is the hope of our salvation. So the idea, I think, that's important is that if you have a gift and if you have a testimony, you cannot hide it under a bushel. You need to use that gift. And so whether or not you can, within particular denominations, be a lead pastor or not, that's something you can debate. But the one thing that is not subject to debate is the very fact that you ought to use the gift that God has given you. If you've got the gift of teaching, you need to teach.
I agree. Well, thank you. I appreciate you giving me some clarification on that. And thank you for reminding me of the example of Priscilla as well.
Yeah, Priscilla and Junia, you know, an apostle in Romans 16. So there are examples of women that are in very significant positions of leadership in the church. But the whole issue of ecclesiology is an issue that's hotly debated within the body of Christ. And so I take the position we can debate it vigorously, ultimately don't have to divide over. But I do think the precedent is an important precedent. And many large bodies look at that precedent and say, it's a principle, a precedent that I draw from Scripture, and therefore that's the ecclesiology that I adhere to, but others disagree. So it is a debate, as we say on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, and throughout the ministry of the Christian Research Institute, in essentials unity, non-essentials liberty, and in all things charity.
Amen. Thank you. I appreciate it.
You got it. And you can hear from the music. I cannot take any more calls today. We'll be right back here tomorrow, Lord willing, with more answers to your questions. In the meantime, do remember we need many of you this month as we're closing out the month to stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. If you have any of the Lord's resources that you can invest in this ministry, it would be deeply appreciated, used for God's glory and for the extension of His kingdom. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org, or simply write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Don't forget, our resource consultants are also standing by. You can pick up the phone and talk to one of them. 888-7000. And the letters CRI. Again, thank you for standing shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. We'll see you on the next edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Thanks for tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources to sharpen your discernment skills and help you grow in life and truth. We provide books, videos, and informative articles. You can also listen to the broadcast live, download archived programs, get answers to pressing Bible questions, follow our blog, or connect with us via social media. All this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The health of our nation can't be divorced from the health of the church any more than the health of a tree can be divorced from its roots. What's important to a healthy church are the Christians who make a positive difference. Two resources that will help you make a difference to improve the overall health of church and nation are How to Be an Atheist, Why Many Skeptics Aren't Skeptical Enough by Mitch Stokes, and The Great Evangelical Recession, Six Factors That Will Crash the American Church and How to Prepare by John S. Dickerson. We believe these to be vital resources for the Christian's apologetics arsenal. Receive either book as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Surrogacy today is an increasingly popular reproductive option for infertile couples, but could bringing a third person, another woman, into God's plan for human reproduction be a good thing? The article, When Baby Making Takes Three,
You, Me, and She surveys and evaluates the practice. Other topics include unexplaining the Mormon priesthood ban on blacks, a Holy Spirit encounter with a Jehovah's Witness, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Anselm, in defense of greatest being theology, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org.